Welcome to a special edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. January 27, 2013 was a special day in the life of First EPC. Immediately following the worship service, the congregation departed the sanctuary and gathered next door at the Main Street Center for a dinner, reports from various ministries of the church, and an address from Pastor Jonathan Whitley. Let's join Pastor Jonathan as he shares of his vision for First EPC in 2013 and beyond. Here's Jonathan.
Before I begin, I just want to say a few thanks to some folks. And don't worry, I'm not going to be sharing a full-length sermon here, 40 minutes or anything like that. We'll keep things fairly brief. But I do want to say thanks to a few people. This past Saturday, there were several folks who came in and helped set up in here. John Huey and the deacons and Janice Plemon and others were decorating. And so thanks to all of you. Great job converting this space into what is going to be a wonderful fellowship hall for our church. I also want to say thanks to some people who've been working over here, actually working and volunteer working. Well, of course, you saw Joe Plemon and the building commission and their work, but almost every day I come over. Well, I don't come over every day, but every time I come over, there's a few guys here that I see, and we end up talking for way too long. But imagine how much more work there'd be done if we didn't talk. Anyway, but I want to say thanks to Glenn Parker and Jeff Clendenin, and yeah, thanks, guys. And Zika Markovic has been over here. Kent Aspen has spent a lot of time over here, and Bo Utley as well. So give a handshake to those guys. And there's a whole lot of others, and I'm sorry if I left you out. I know Marlon Throgmorton was here with the plumber. He was really interested in sweating pipes, I hear, and getting his hands dirty in that way. So we always could use plumbers, you know, because who wants to stick their hands in there? I don't know. Well, what I want to talk about is I want us to think about the question of what is the state of the church, and what is the state of the church in 21st century America, and then what is the state of our church? Where are we going? And I'm going to say this: the church is under attack. The church is under attack. Maybe I'll just take this off. We'll do it like this, you know. The church is under attack in two main ways, and I'm going to say three examples of this, but we're under attack both outside the church and inside the church, and where there's dangers that we're facing in many ways, and these dangers look like this. On the outside, it looks like this. It's a summarized general hostility towards any form of organized religion, anything that says that holding a particular belief, and especially sharing that belief with another, is considered to be intolerant, to be disrespectful. The ideas of absolute truth, the ideas of ethical standards are challenged and questioned at every level of society and in every sphere, in every arena. Not to mention that we are great consumers. And that consumeristic American mindset has creeped into the church ever so quietly, sometimes not so quietly, and it's coming onto the doorstep, and it's knocking, and it's trying to say, hey, are you going to be any different than us in the world, us consumers? These are real dangers that face the church. The church is under attack within the church because we're facing the danger of secularization. And what do I mean by that? Well, we live in a culture that measures success by how big is it? How good do they do it? How efficient are they? Their technique. You know, the bigger the better, the more the merrier. That's our modern day mantra in America. And the American dream says, go after it, get it, build it, make it, do it, do what you can do. Be all you can be, right? It's a lot about the person. It's about what am I doing? What am I giving? The secularization then in the church looks like this. It says, if I'm not attracting people, then I must be doing something wrong. If I'm not growing in numbers by, you know, this particular rate, then I must be doing something wrong. If I'm not if the church isn't making people feel a certain way when they walk through the doors, then we're falling short. If the church doesn't meet my needs, then I'm not going to go there. That's secularization in the church. The secularization of the church has conformed our thinking to thinking of the world, not thinking of the gospel. So that's part of the attack. Well, the second thing that we face in the church in the 21st century America is that the church is measured by unrealistic expectations. You know what I'm talking about. It's the people who say, look at all those hypocrites over there. Wow. Yeah, we are hypocrites. We absolutely are hypocrites. And yes, we are going to fail all the time. We are measured by unrealistic expectations. But here's the thing, guys. We do that to ourselves. We don't have realistic expectations of who we are. We don't remember that we are sinners who need the gospel. We act like we've got it figured out. We don't have it figured out. And then we convey this message, you know, that we can do it, that we have it all figured out. So we're under attack. We're measured by unrealistic expectations. And then here's one that that really bugs me as a former youth pastor. I don't know if you ever stopped being a youth pastor, but as a former youth pastor, I guess, on paper, recent statistics have shown this, that 60%, as many as 60% of American young adults who grew up in the church are no longer active participants in the church in their 20s. I'm not saying members, I'm saying even going to church. Many of you in here may be able to relate to that, either with your own kids or friends in my own family. It's not quite 60%, but I have four brothers, and one of my brothers just not involved. Why is this? We're losing the reached. These are people who are in the church, growing up in our church, in our body, in our family, our kids, our grandkids, and when they get to their 20s, somehow they're not connecting with it. Something happened along the way. Now you could say, are we losing the reach? Or maybe you could even argue, have we ever reached them in the first place? Are we taking advantage in the first place of the opportunity we have with these kids? So these are the dangers that face us. The state of the church in America is it's under attack. It's measured by unrealistic expectations, and we're losing those that are within our walls. Well, then the question comes, well, maybe there's not a need for a church anymore. You know, we live in what's characterized as the postmodern, post-Christian world. You know, words like apathy and, well, you know, hostility are thrown around towards the church. Is there a need for the church today? Yes, there is. I'm here to tell you there is a need, and here's why. Here's why. People are hurting. People are suffering. People are longing for something more in life. Depression is at an all-time high across the world. Not just here in America. People are drowning in self-pity, desperately seeking an answer. What does it all mean? What is it about? Where do I find an answer, people say? Well, entertainment, you know, escape. I'm going to escape to the movies. I'm going to escape to the bottle. I'm going to escape to Colorado so I can smoke pot. You know, I don't know where it is, you know. Escape is one answer. Yeah, I mean, maybe they are. I hear they're building vending machines. I don't know how that's going to work, but where are they going to find the answers? Can they escape it? Can they go to the government? Is the government going to tell me the answers to the meaning of life? I don't think so. And self-help books, you know, I'm going to go, you know, Barnes & Noble, the section just gets bigger every year of self-help books, doesn't it? All these techniques of how to be, you know, better you and how to, you know, think five steps to having a successful whatever, fill in the blank. Is that where the answer is? Is it maybe it's just getting involved in a relationship with someone? If I just find the person, my life will be fulfilled. Is that it? Romantic relationships? Is it success? You know, I'll just throw myself into my job. I'll just be really good and then I'll retire one day. That's got to be the answer. You know, is that it? I mean, and the list could go on and on and on. Here's why we need the church, because none of those are the answer. They have not proved successful yet, at least not in any way that is fully satisfying. You can drug yourself with any of those things I just mentioned for only so long, but if that's your foundation as a person, then you're going to be falling short. Something's going to be still missing at the end of your life. Those who turn to those answers, they're still longing for something. So what is the answer? And who's going to convey the answer to this hurting, lost generation? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. And the church, only the church, is the messenger. We cannot forget that. For who else is going to convey the message? No one else in the world is going to tell anyone what the real answer is except the church. Not the government, not Hollywood, not scholars, not even, quote, religious thinkers. They're not going to tell people the answer. Why would they? We, the church, God has directed the church to convey a soul message to the world. The need for the church has never been greater. Never greater. But there's a problem. There's a big problem. And the problem is this. The church has lost its first love. Revelation talks about that. The church has crept away from its God-given mission. The church has forgotten why we are here in the first place. We have forgotten, and what we're doing is we're perpetuating religion. We're perpetuating religiosity rather than Christianity. We're saying, well, let's just be a church because that's what churches do. Let's be churchy. You know, we do things. We offer programs for the sake of programs because we want to build up our numbers. We want to say, look at how many people we're saving or how many people we're serving or how many people were coming to Sunday school. Is that why we have church? Just so we can say, look at the statistics? I don't think so. We've crept away. The church is afraid of change. The world is changing. And we have a task in front of us to think about how are we going to convey a real message to a changing world? Well, we're going to have to keep in step. We may have to change the way in which we convey the message. And I'm not saying change the message. Now, don't get that confused. But we may have to change the way in which we say the message. We don't like change because it makes us feel out of control, doesn't it? You know, when it's not predictable. We can predict things that are planned and continue on as they always have. This we can count on, but change is unpredictable. It's uncontrollable. So rather than get better at handling change or learning to accept change or even becoming agents of change, you know, the gospel changes us. Churches celebrate their tradition, celebrate their sacred cows. They say, look at the wonderful things we've done over the past 5, 10, 20, 50, 100. And for us, we're facing 150 years of doing church. Look at all these things. We figured it out. We know how to do church. Rather than to say, how am I doing in light of God's word? We're okay often to say, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. The church has gotten lost. We've gotten lost into the social gospel. We've gotten lost into liberalizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What that means is we see that we're losing people. So what do? We're trying to reclaim these people. We say, well, let's just soften up the message a little bit. Let's water it down. We're redefining the gospel based on what works for us, taking what was once considered non-negotiables of the faith and changing them so that it might feel right to so-and-so person or feel right to me. You know, this is why we have churches that are all about entertainment and publications have to be slick and the Bible or what's left of it must be presented as the ultimate self-help guide for dummies. You know, the Bible for dummies. Well, churches that once had at their core mission to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, now in an attempt to be more relevant and accessible, have bowed down to the gospels of fill in the blank, the gospel of me. Is this the main purpose of the church, though? Is this why Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for my sins? So that the church might create a community garden? What's the solution then? Well, here's the solution. We must remember our first love. We must remember our God-given mission to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. No one else in the world is going to do it. Not one single organization. And there are great parachurch organizations, but you got to remember, do you want to be the bride or the bridesmaid? I want to be the bride. The church, it's up to us. The church is Christ's embassy in the world. And Paul says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We're sent to a lost, dying, hurting world. Well, what does it mean for us? How do we relate all of this to us here at First EPC? How are we going to respond? First, we must remember that we are not immune to the attacks and dangers and problems that face the church. We're not immune to it. It's more prevalent than we'd like to admit. And that's simply because the church is made up of people and people are messed up. I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I'll admit it. I'm going to mess things up, guys. We are not immune to these dangers and problems. Which means then, secondly, that our only defense against these problems and our only hope of staying the course is our faithfulness to God's word. Now, I want to take you through a very brief reminder of how this church, First Evangelical Presbyterian Church, has been faithful and remained faithful to God's word. Our church is almost 150 years old. How many of you did not know that? Well, good. A few people. In 3 years, we're going to celebrate 150 years in 2016. This church has remained faithful to God's word. That's why this church still exists 150 years later. There are not a lot of churches in America that can say they're 150 years old and still staying the gospel course and still having vibrant ministry. You just heard about all these vibrant ministries going on. That's happening because we're faithful to God's word. And he says, go. Way to go, guys. I'm blessing you. Now, listen to what our church has been through. In the 1800s, our church building burnt down, which was not that building, but a previous building. There's a picture of it, I think, in the office now. It built down. This church rebuilt that building, the sanctuary part. The other part was a hundred years later. Why? Because the church said, we're faithful to God's word. We want to continue in our mission. We're going to rebuild. The church continued through the Great War, through the Great Depression, through World War II, continued as the economy in Anna over the years slowly suffered. And factories left, and the train stopping here, and Schott slowly kind of decentralized, and all these things happened, and the church, First EPC, still kept going. We're going to keep going, guys, because we're faithful to God's word. The faithfulness to God's word drove First EPC, which at the time was First Presbyterian Church, to leave the mainline church and unite with a newly forming denomination that held to evangelical tenets, ultimately saying, we believe the Bible is God's word. That's the sole reason our church left the mainline church in the 1980s, because we believe the Bible is God's word, and we believe what it says. That's faithfulness to God's word. Drove our church to step out in faith. And if you ever want to hear a great story of faith, talk to the guys who were on the session when they decided to build the educational part of the building. And they said, we don't really have anyone to go into that, you know. We don't have the money to do it, but we're going to do it. Stepped out in faith. And the Lord blessed it. That was in the 1990s. And then the church stepped out in faith and started a new service in the 1990s. And the Lord blessed that. The church stepped out in faith. Every time through the years, the church called a gospel-driven minister to lead the congregation. And I believe the church has done that through the 150 years. We wouldn't be where we are if they hadn't done that. Why? Because the church is faithful and has been faithful to God's word. It drove the church in 2011, our church, to buy this very building you're sitting in. A big step of faith. We had often thought about building something brand spanking new on the other side of the church building over there. And this opportunity came up and we said, well, what do you want us to do, Lord? And we talked with a lot of you and we prayed and we were split in some ways. Well, we had people on both sides of the fence and we stepped out in faith. The session said, we're going to do it with the foundation board and everyone. We said, we're going to do it. And the Lord is blessing it. I mean, he is blessing it. Look at this place. Looks great. Imagine what's going to happen in here in 10 years. In 50 years, how the Lord will use this building for serving his gospel in our community. Why am I saying all these things? I'm saying all these things because there's a core commitment that our church has had, and I want to renew our focus upon that core commitment, and that's being faithful to God's word. It has been our guide. It has driven this church for 150 years, and so we must continue in the quest. This is how we measure our success. We don't measure success by how many disciples we make. We don't measure our success by even how big a church we might become. We don't measure our success, sorry, Stuart, on how big our missions budget is. We don't measure our success based on how many wonderful youth programs we offer, not by how many lives we're even saving. That's not how we measure our success. Not by what we accomplish. Rather, success in a gospel-driven church is measured by how faithful we are to God's word. And that's it. So this is our mission. It's driven by a promise. The promise, the Great Commission says all authority has been given, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to whom? To Jesus. And some of the cards have the Great Commission. I don't know if all of them do, or some of them do, but anyway, you can see it there. That's the promise we've been given, that Jesus is driving the church. And because we're driven by a promise, we're directed by a sole purpose to go and make disciples. And what does that mean? It means Christ has already accomplished the work. We don't have to go out and save people. He's going to do it. The church's purpose is grounded in God's promises. His promises that we love because he first loved us, and we are holy because he is holy. We've been buried with Christ. We're called to be living sacrifices. All of these are the promises of God. All the promises in Scripture are why we exist. And that's what we're driven by. Which means then that the church's mission is grounded in God's mission. Well, what was God's mission? He sent his Son. He sent his Spirit. And he sends us to go make disciples. That was God's mission. That was what he was about. And the mission of God is a gospel-driven mission. See, God was the original missionary. And he calls us to proclaim not our work, not what we are trying to do, but to proclaim his work 2,000 years ago on the cross. It's what Paul called the message of reconciliation. That's what we're given. We're given the opportunity to convey the message of reconciliation. The other thing Paul says is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So what then is our mission, summarizing all this? Where are we going? Well, we're going to be a gospel-driven church. A gospel-driven church. That means this, that we are proclaiming gospel-centered teaching. That's the message of reconciliation through gospel-driven ministry. That's the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ultimate point of reconciliation? It's that we might be reconciled to God. And how are we reconciled to God? Through Christ and Christ alone. And it is amazing. It's a beautiful promise that if we believe upon the work that he completed and rest in him and be hidden in him and go to him with our burdens, then we are reconciled to God. What an amazing message we have. And that is our sole purpose, is to convey that message to the world, not to convince people even, not to persuade them, not to twist their arms, simply to say, this is the message. Please believe in it. Well, what is our vision then? For messages to be gospel driven. Well, then our vision is how we're going to try to seek to meet the needs of Union County by keeping to our mission of being gospel driven. And I'm going to say three words. That's what that's going to look like. And it means a whole lot more than three words, but three words is simply going to kind of summarize it. We're going to worship the one true God. Worshiping. We're going to proclaim the whole counsel of God inside and outside the church so that the name of Jesus might be glorified. And then the third part is we're going to love. We're going to love sacrificially. And I don't mean love those who love you back. What does Jesus say? Even sinners do that. I mean love your enemies. Love the persecutors. Love the ones who are attacking you. Love the ones who are making fun of you. Love the ones who are giving you a hard time. Love the ones who are difficult to love in our community. Which means we're going to have to get a little uncomfortable. We might have to do something we never have done before. We might have to love and talk to a person we would never talk to otherwise. Loving sacrificially means that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow King Jesus as living sacrifices hidden in him. You are the church. And the song, the poem and song, the walls are not the church. You'd think we'd plan this beautifully, you know. But yesterday in the afternoon, David said, I have a poem and I'd like to sing it tomorrow. And I'm sitting here going, oh man, what are the lyrics? So 5 o'clock last night, I get the lyrics from David and we're driving back from Presbytery and I'm going, I don't know, should we do it? And I get the lyrics and I thought, we got to do this song. Because it's exactly what I want to convey to you. This building that we've sustained and this building that we've just taken on, this is not the church. You are the church. The mission of God to be gospel-driven is fulfilled in you. You're hearing it? The opportunities for ministry are going to be completed by you, not by me saying, okay, we're going to start something new. Who's with me? I want you guys to say, this is what we want to be about. And yeah, I'm going to say, here's something we're going to do. And I'm going to say, who's with me? But I'm also asking you guys to step out a little bit. What does it mean? What's next? We're getting real close to the end here. What's next? Well, last year, 2012, was a year of transition for our church. I think we can all agree upon that. We united our worship service to one worship service at the beginning of the year. That's a major transition. I was thinking about this and talking with some elders about, we probably had had an 11 o'clock service since the beginning of the church. I mean, 150 years almost. And we shifted that, and then we had this other service that we shifted two major kind of Sunday, you know, these are weekly things in our church, and we shifted that. We transitioned that. Of course, we had a major transition in leadership in our church. Last year was a year of transition. We started working on this building. We started pursuing new options and things over here. And I mean, major year of transition. What does that mean for this year? What does it mean for this year, 2013? This is going to be a year of evaluation. A year of evaluation. And there's three goals. Well, there's really four, but one kind of encompasses all three of them that I have and the session have that we've talked about. And I want to highlight, our session members, because I want you to know that I am not driving this thing by myself. My children are very well done, kids. The only kids left in here. Oh, there's a few over here. Good job. Here's the session. I'm going to tell you who they are. You can stand up if you want, guys. You don't have to. Jim Harris is our clerk. Joe Plemons on the session. Stuart Anderson, Larry Goldsmith, Josh Plemon, Doc Meller, and Bruce Bible. That's our session this year in 2013, and myself. And I want you to know, last week, last Sunday, we went to deer camp and sat around. We did go to deer camp. I was going to make a joke that I probably would have regretted, so I'm glad I didn't. We went to deer camp, though, for 4 hours. I asked these guys to commit 4 hours on their Sunday afternoon after, and I know all they want to do is watch football and sleep. And I said, please, come with me for 4 hours. And I'll tell you, it was the fastest 4 hours I think any of us had ever had. But what we did was we thought about all these things, and we started saying, we want to pray about where we're going. This is not me, Jonathan Whitley, leading this church. Christ is the head of this church, and the session is committed to look to Christ to see where we're going. So here's the goals that we have for this year. One, and I said evaluation. So we're just going to completely evaluate everything, all ministries, all programs, all positions, everything. We're just going to look at it. No stone will be left unturned. We're just going to say, what are we doing here? Why are we doing it? Is it gospel-driven? What are we doing there? Why are we doing it? Is it gospel-driven? So that's kind of the overarching theme. Now, there's three kind of specific things so that you can see something tangible that we're working towards. One is we're going to improve communication. We're going to try our best. I've been here for 4 years now. Yes, thank you. I've been here for 4 years now. And one thing I think we can improve upon is communication. And we're always going to need to improve upon it, but I think we can get a little bit better at it. So we're going to try to communicate better with you guys. I'm going to try to make sure that from, you know, the pastor's communicating with you, the session's communicating you know what's going on. I believe in full transparency. That's why I told the finance team at the meeting last month, what was it, the congregational meeting, I said, give them the whole budget. Why not? We don't need to hide anything. You know, and the session said, yes, let's do it. I mean, we're transparent. If you want to know something, come ask me. I'll probably tell you, or I'll say, here's who you should go talk to. We want to improve communication. The second thing is that we need to unify all of our ministries around this common goal of being gospel driven. Every ministry in the church needs to be unified around that. And so we're going to work towards that and try to figure out how do we do that. So that we're all on the same page, we're all moving towards the same point, and we all see how all ministries in the church already existing are part of that program. They're part of that being gospel-driven. So that no ministry in the church says, well, I'm not sure why I exist, or I'm not sure what we're about. We're going to unify that. And the third thing here is that we're going to work to beginning to try to develop leaders. Leaders of the church are who are going to, you know, we need to develop leaders today so that next year and 5 years and 10 years, we have leaders to lead the church. And it begins now, developing those leaders. So for those of you who might be in here going, I've never really stepped up in the church in terms of leadership. This year I might come and say, or one of the elders might come and say, hey, what'd you think about stepping up in leadership? And I don't know what that might look like. I'm not even saying we were going to ask you to be on the session. I'm just saying we're going to try to figure out how to develop leaders. Ultimately, what we're saying is we're going to try to make disciples. Right? So eventually, all of you will be leaders. You're all leaders in the church because you're all Christians. So for the next, and then kind of giving you, casting even further out vision, 5 years or so, and some of this has been mentioned already today, but we want to, I think, evaluate our worship service. We're going to evaluate, you know, how can we do it better? Can we, you know, what can we change? Can we change anything? Should we change anything? So evaluating that, I think that Stuart mentioned this, and Kent and Melinda mentioned this. We want to emphasize missions, both local and abroad. We are called to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, how are we doing at that? How are we doing? You know, what does that look like? So we're going to think about that. And then the Main Street Center, that's kind of the other big one. How, what kind of ministry is it going to look like from here? And I'll tell you, it's only going to be as much ministry as you guys are willing to do and willing to be a part of and willing to say to your friends, hey, let's come on, let's think about doing ministry here. Because I'll tell you, I can't, I'm not going to be able to say, hey, let's have this ministry and it'll be successful. I'm only one guy. You guys are the church. You guys are the church. So Main Street Center, all kinds of opportunities for ministry. I think we're going to explore the possibility of small groups, you know, what that looks like. And we say we don't have small groups, but we have a whole lot of small groups. Every Sunday school class that meets a Sunday morning is a small group. Men's Life is a small group. Women's Association is a small group. I mean, we have, the choir is a small group. We have so many small groups, they just don't realize they're small groups. And we're just going to kind of centralize our small group focus. Maybe start up, you know, some new specifically called small groups, but we're going to see. We're evaluating those things. Anyway, so these are some thoughts we have. I'm an idea guy, and I don't always carry them out, but that's why we have the session that can help us. And we got Doc, he's a visionary too. And then we have Larry who keeps us grounded, so don't worry. But all this to say, in closing, how can you help? Be the church. Lead gospel-driven lives. The only way the church will be gospel-driven is if you as individuals who make up the church lead gospel-driven lives. Carrying the message of reconciliation, giving the ministry of reconciliation to those all around you, in your neighborhoods, in your families, and of course in this community, and in our church family here. Be the church. Be the church that God is calling you to be. Step out in faith and be faithful to His word. All right, let me pray, and then I will, if you have any questions for me, you can ask me questions right now. But I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open up for if there's any questions, okay, about anything I've said or anything I didn't say that you wanted me to say. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a mission, and that our mission is to carry out the gospel and to convey the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation. That our job is not to save, our job is not to even twist arms, our job is to present and proclaim and shout from the rooftops, look at what you have done, look at what this man did 2,000 years ago and what he offers to you. I pray, God, that we would be gospel-driven in our church, we would have gospel-centered teaching and gospel-driven ministry, and that we would lead gospel-driven lives, led as ones who have been forgiven. Ones who have been forgiven much, and that we would live grateful and worshipful lives to the one who has given us everything in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's special message. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org. or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.